Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
But for now, we continue back on our series on Made New. We've been celebrating the one-year anniversary of starting Celebrate Recovery here, which is all about being made new and celebrating what God can do in our life and enacting change. I like that scene from Godfather 2 because it's a picture of where you are when you're ready for change in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when it's describing the change process in one's life, it says, when you get to this place where you're ready to repent, repent is the biblical word for change. It's to change your mindset, change your direction, change what you're doing about what you've been doing. It says, when you're ready to change, there's this indignation. There's this ready for change. There's this zeal to see justice done. And it's a driving passion. It's where you look at the thing. Like, in other words, what if you could look at the thing that you keep saying you want to change or fix and have that attitude about it? This is going on in my house. Now, it's funny because oftentimes when we find out our spouse is doing it, that's what we would say. But what does it take for us to get to look at our own life and look at our own sin and say, this is going on in my house? This is what's going on in my heart? This is what's going on in my life right now? This is a desire I have? No! No! And when he sits down, you're like, uh-oh, something about to happen now. In Scripture, when you get to that point, it's that moment of, uh-oh, okay, sin should be scared right now because it's about to get booted out of your life. But the question often comes up is, how? Once I'm ready for that change, how does it happen? And there's a lot of faulty change methods out there. There's some people who've just concluded we can't change, that nobody ever changes, that you are the way that you are, and nothing ever will change. If I believe that, I wouldn't do what I do for a living. I firmly believe that we can change. As I read in Scripture, that's pretty much what the Bible is all about, that at the very beginning of time, humanity had a relationship with God that was perfect and one and close. They made a decision, which we all have followed in that same path, and that was the fall of humanity, which has led to utter chaos and disruption of everything God created. However, God is working towards restoration, which is about a change from taking you what you were to what he wants you to be. And everything about the gospel is about God enacting this change in your life because his desire for you is to be like Jesus. And because you're not like Jesus right now, and that's what his desire is for you, clearly he's trying to work a change in your life. And so I understand that outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's hard if not impossible. But I'll also confess that even for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've often also found it hard if not impossible. And I think in part of that's because we try to change the way everybody else changes. The common method is outward conformity. And outward conformity basically is where you look at your life, which is spherical in nature, and let's just say right now for the sake of this illustration that spherical is bad, it's not what you want to be, but rather you look at it, you read in God's word, you see what this is going to look like, and God's saying, okay, box is where it's at. The more squared off edges, that's what you need, some straight lines, some defined corners, that's what you need. Right now, everything's just kind of floating in this circle. There's nothing defined about it. So what you need to do is get yourself all boxed up. And so you begin to put outward constraints on your life to try to get it into a box shape. And as long as you hold this, as long as you maintain it, as long as you put the outward pressure on it, whatever that may be, and we have all different ways of doing it, it stays and you think it's working. The problem, though, is the second you relax in any area, it just springs right back to what it always was. And you've seen this. You've seen somebody, they try to make a change, and then they go right back to who they were. And you see it for a season. A lot of people for a season can make, oh, I made a change. Look at me. I'm different. I'm different. I'm different. I'm different. I'm different. And the second you believe it, they go right back to who they were. Other people say, well, you know, what I really need is I really need some boundaries. If we can put some boundaries in place, if you could help me with that, so, you know, you can hold me accountable with some boundaries in place, or maybe some laws that we could conform to, that's our society's way of doing it, we can start to stuff people down into this box and say, there we go. Look, see, behold, the round shape has now become solid. We see these nice defined lines, everything's all good. And you go, yeah, but we're kind of bulging there a little bit, not really. Well, that's because we always push the boundaries and we push the limits of it, and 55 is not really 55. It's a suggestion for that, and, you know, there's got to look at some things with it. I know you just said only one drink, but, you know, I thought you meant just like like one drink an hour, or I thought you just meant one drink per restaurant. I don't know what you're talking about here. So then when we kind of do that, we say, okay, well, I gotta, there we go. Is that good now? And this actually looks pretty good. It actually is pretty, that's pretty squared off right there. But once again, it only stays that way as long as I maintain the external pressure, which we often call willpower. And as long as your willpower can maintain, you can keep the conformity. And we all know that this ball is still a ball, no matter how much outward conformity and pressure you put on it. Which is why until this ball changes from the inside, so if you were to inject this with some sort of glue, if you will, and then stuff it in this box and hold it there for a little while, it would stay a box, wouldn't it? And the question is, how do you then change from the inside out? That's kind of the age-old question. I'm going to hit in two different places in Scripture. One, I'm going to start in Galatians 5, then move over to Ephesians 5, because Ephesians 5 kind of explains how to do what Galatians 5 talks about. But I've got to begin with Galatians 5 to see what he talks about. In Galatians 5, you have a conversation Paul is trying to have with the churches that he started in the area of Galatia, where he had gone there and he planted the word of Christ in their life. He planted this the gospel in their hearts and began this work from the inside out. However, some people came in and said, no, that ain't how you change. We got to put a box around this. And so they came in and their box, their law, was the Jewish moral code. And they said, everybody's got to conform to this. We got to stuff everybody into this. And it wasn't working. It just created more and more problems. It was outward conformity, created chaos. And so Paul comes in. He's trying to explain to them the contrast between what the Spirit of God will do in somebody's life and what the outward conformity does. Now, normally I don't jump around and use different translations on Sunday morning. But if I'm going to read a really long passage of text this morning, I'm just going to use the Message translation. And the reason why is simply because it sort of explains it out in plain day language, and I don't have to then go back and waste time in the Message explaining what I just read. So I can just read it once, and hopefully you'll get the gist of it. You can read it along your own translation or read it later on at home. Some people often ask me, well, which one's the right one? When you're translating one language to another, what matters is that you understand what the person is saying. Like when I ask, where is the bathroom? Let's just say you asked that in Spanish. You could translate as, the bathroom is over there is the bathroom. If you go down the hall and take a right, that's where the bathroom is. All of those communicated the same thing, but they used different language. Is that right? What do you want? To know where the bathroom is, right? So don't always get hung up on this translation's better than that one. What matters is that you understand what God is trying to communicate to you through his word, and that you get an accurate understanding of what God has said. Does that make sense? All right, so with that, I'm going to go with the Message on this. And Paul says this, my counsel is this, people. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feel the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with God's Spirit, just as God's Spirit is incompatible with selfishness. See, these two ways of life are complete opposites. So that you can't live one way at times and then another way just by according to how you feel on any given day. It shouldn't work like that. Why don't you choose, rather, to be led by the Spirit so you can escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? That's a big, meaty phrase there. He says, why don't you be led by the Spirit so you can escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Erratic compulsions. That's where you want to do this, but you end up doing this. The law says I shouldn't do this, but I find myself still doing it. I know there's this moral code. I know there's what I agreed to. This is what we said, you know, honey, we're both going to start doing this, but then I didn't want to do it. I was going to stay on this diet. I said I was going to stick to 1,500 calories a day, but, well, you know, there was pizza. So, hey, that's what happened. It's erratic is what it looks like. So the outward conformity of laws or rules or restrictions leads to an erratic life because what you're doing is every day you're trying to stuff the thing in, and you come home and you're like, ugh. I couldn't hold it today. So, he says that's where that leads. And then he goes on to, and this is, I'm reading this straight out of Message. He goes on to describe in very painful, real detail what our life looks like when this is what you do and try for the outward conformity. Listen and see if any of these things may apply to your life. It's obvious the kind of life that's going to develop out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, the impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, a vicious habit of depersonalizing everybody into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, and ugly parodies of community. And I could go on. I don't think he needs to. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live a life with God? Well, when he shows up, he brings gifts in our life. Much in the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, what you'll find are things like an affection for others, an exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things and a sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that basic holiness should permeate things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, needing not to force our way of life, and we're able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. You see, legalism is helpless about bringing about this kind of change. It just gets in the way. Everything connected with getting our own way is mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls the necessities, is killed off for good over time, in the same way that crucifixion leads to death for those who are in Christ. Since life with God is the life we have chosen, let us make sure that we don't just hold it up as an idea in our heads or as a sentiment in our hearts, but actually work out its implications into every detail of every area of our life. Those last two things in there he hits on are really crucial. One, he mentions there, he says, when you are in Christ, in other words, when you have begun a relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. Now, everything I'm going to say about change all begins there, and I'm going to assume that that has happened at some point in your life. If you have not begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything else I'm going to say about how to change will not work. It just won't work. Everything else outside of that is all about outward conformity, and that's why I think the world has concluded you cannot change. And that's why the scripture is all about, oh, yes, you can. But it all has to begin with a change from the inside, and the inside only begins when God puts a new spirit and a new life inside of you, and that happens when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, and when that happens, when you have Christ in you, what you will find over time is this old way of living is crucified. Now what is crucifixion? It is a means of execution. Is it a quick and painless means of execution? No. Is the change that happens in your habits and the way that they move out of your life quick and painless? No. It is a slow and torturous ordeal, but it does eventually lead to a death. And so he says, when they are crucified, it's describing the nature of the change. That is a slow time. And also, you also see the other picture in here he's talking about, of the fruit that grows. If you want a salad tomorrow, I don't know why you would, but if you did want a salad tomorrow, could you go buy some seeds today and get yourself a salad tomorrow? No, this is a slow process of growth, that the killing of one is a slow and painful process, and the growing of the other one is a slow growth process. So he's bringing out a picture of the time frame of this, but the inevitability of it. And then secondly, he says, if this is the life that you've chosen, let's make sure we don't just hold it up as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but really work out its implication in every detail of our life. And this is the other reason why, when they do surveys, Christians pretty much are living about the same kind of life as non-Christians. Because for most people who consider themselves a Christian or go to church, you hear stuff in here and you think, yeah, I should do that. Or more often, yeah, you should do that. Right? Yeah, you were finishing my sentence before because you've been there. Yes, I get you. I hear that. I hear that. Amen. That's what we think. We think, yeah, I'm sure this stuff works for some people. And I'm looking at all the other pretty people in the room, and clearly it's working for them, but it's not quite working for me because I'm not really doing it. But I know I need to. I know I ought to. I know I should start. And so ought to and should and would never really happens. And so we hold these ideas as these lofty ideas of, yes, I want to be like Christ, but I'm really not doing it yet. It's sort of like we want to get in shape, but I really want to eat more than I want to get in shape. That's my life, pretty much, day in and day out. So he says, don't just hold this idea in your heart, but really work out its implication into every detail of our lives. So we're back to this question again. Okay, how do we do that? So basically, you started off and said, we can change. It has to be from the inside out. I said, how do you do that? And your answer was, well, the outward conformity doesn't work. However, working out the implications of God in your life will work. Okay, you still haven't told me how. You just kind of like delayed the process. Well, that's why we need to go over Ephesians 5. Because what he's saying here, if you read in the Galatians 5 out of like the NIV and the other translations, it says, since we basically have the Spirit within us, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or other ways of describing this is to be filled with the Spirit. The idea is it's in you, but is it permeating everything within you? Is it working itself completely all the way out? How do you, like if I were to just inject glue deep inside this ball, it doesn't do anything about it. It's not until you would work it into every fiber of it that it actually has the power to change the way that this ball looks and feels in the end. And so I want to go over to Ephesians 5 where he talks then about what does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 5:15, he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the heart. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God our Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in here, he's talking about the issues and the problems we have with related to change or why we are where we are. And he begins off, he says, you need to live wisely. You need to be very careful with how you live. I would maybe rephrase this to say, you need to be living intentionally. You need to make intentional decisions about what you're doing in your life and how you're living. One of the reasons why I continue to push, especially this time of year, that you need to live intentionally as far as who you're doing life with is because if you don't, you just kind of live life. You just sort of accidentally live life and do life with people around you. And the people you do life with is what you're going to assume is normal. He goes on to say the reason why you need to be intentional about how you live your life is because the days are evil. The environment you live in is an evil. You will drift. Everybody drifts somewhere. And where life is going to drift you, it's going to drift you somewhere you typically don't want to be. You don't just accidentally find yourself in a great marriage. You don't just sort of drift your way into healthy eating habits. You don't just sort of drift your way into wise decisions. You don't just drift yourself into being debt-free. It doesn't just naturally happen. You know, we've never had a single conversation about money. We just spend whatever we need to spend on whatever comes in and whatever we need. And you know, we've never had any problems with money. Said nobody, right? We don't really think about what we do with the kids. We had kids. We figured if God blessed us with them, we would know what to do with them. And it's all working out great. We don't drift anywhere good. Rather, what happens is we look around us and we just kind of do what everybody else is doing. And what everybody else is doing is dysfunctional and broken and not working. And so he says you need to live intentionally. You need to intentionally live and think about how you're living and what you're doing, because when you don't, you drift somewhere you don't want to be. And so that's why we said you need to find some friendships in your life and have a table group where you intentionally would sit down with them once or twice a month and say, hey, what are you guys doing in your life? Where's God leading you? What are you learning? What are you applying? What are the issues? What are the problem spots? That's what the table group's all about. Just where you're sitting with somebody you're intentionally doing life. Small groups is where you take a table group kind of the next level and say, okay, we're going to all focus on this one thing for a season, whether it be our finances or our relationships or whatever it is. We're going to focus on this one thing together and track in this direction. Celebrate Recovery is a similar kind of thing. We're going to add intentionality about making a specific change in our life. And so we're going to get other people who are also trying to make this same said change, and we're going to intentionally drift in this direction, because when we just drift other places, we don't end up anywhere good. My kids have never gotten in the ocean and drifted right in front of me. Never happens. And right now, it's really scary because there's really bad undertows with the way that our beach is now shaped from the hurricane that came through. Really nasty undertows. And those do not lead you anywhere good. They lead to death. And at some point, that's going to happen here real soon, unless the water gets colder quicker, because the rip current is really bad. That's just your little friendly warning right now. So he says, you need to live intentionally. You need to think about what you're doing and how you're doing it. And most of us don't live intentionally. But we just end up where we don't want to end up. I've never heard a teenager say, you know, by the time I get to be in my mid-30s, I want to be so addicted to porn, I can't have a healthy relationship. I want to undress every woman I see. I want to have struggle with emotional intimacy and bonding. That'd be awesome. Living the life, man. You know, I want to get to the point where by my 30s, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. And every dollar that comes in is already, you know, $2 short of what I need. I want to get to the point where I've got so much anxiety and fear about the future that I can't even function. And you know, I think the best coping mechanism for all this is going to be some sort of substance. Nobody says that or does that, but you end up there. And by age 30, most people have drifted somewhere they didn't want to be. And so if you could go back and talk to you back then, you would say, hey, live wisely, live intentionally, because the days... Doesn't this just sound like your grandpa talking to you right now? Or you talking to old dumb you or young dumb you, whichever you want to call that? So he says, here's what you need to do. Here's what intentional living looks like. So he starts off with this alcohol thing, but the alcohol thing is a metaphor to help you understand the second thing. What he's really saying is you need to live intentionally. You need to focus on, you need to be intent about being filled with the Spirit. That's what you need to do. Living wisely every day means what your focus on needs to be. You need to be focused on being filled with the Spirit. So what does he mean by, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, he uses an analogy, one that maybe you might be more familiar with, getting drunk. And so he says, you know what it's like when you get drunk, right? It's kind of funny because I read this, I'm like, this guy was preaching to my kind of church here, you know, because most of y'all have been there. Okay, there's five of you in the room who have never, but that's okay. I'll explain what it's like. When you drink a drink, what ends up happening, a drink is a very unique kind of drink. When I say drink, alcohol drink. Because what happens is it can change what you say. Because for some people, when they drink alcohol, they all of a sudden, it changes the words they say to become just extremely friendly and happy and affectionate. You're the best. You're the best friend ever. I am so glad I have you. Other people, it changes what they say, but in a completely different direction. Now they're mean, and their words are very short, and you're afraid of them. Because when they drunk, they get mean, and they get angry. And they even say things like, hey, I'm sorry about what I said, but I was drunk. They're basically saying that's what was controlling the words that came out of my mouth. And so we know that alcohol can change the words that you say. It can change the things that you do. As a matter of fact, some people drink because they want to change the things that they do. Other people, they have stories about things that they did when they were drunk that they never would have thought or considered to do if they weren't drunk. I've told you all before that I was at a friend's house one night. I had been drinking, and the question came up is we were talking about dimensions and spatial relations and whatnot, and the question came up is, could a human being fit inside of an oven? Now, typically, you would solve this problem a lot of different ways than you would do if you were drunk. Because when you're drunk, your first thought is, there's really only one way to solve this problem. And so I tried to get into an oven. Now, do you fit? Almost. But I'll tell you what, there was enough people at that party who were trying to shove that door closed. I would not try it. It was not a smart thing to do. Most things you do and try when you're drunk are not smart things to be doing. But the point is that you can do something, you drink, and all of a sudden it changes what you would do. It changes your behavior. It sort of takes over control of your behavior, which is why they don't want you to drink and drive, because they want you to be driving, not drunk you to be driving, because drunk you is not a good driver. Sober you may not be either, but we can't really help that. That's not what this is about. So it changes what you say. It changes what you do. It changes how you see life, or maybe the courage you have, or the decision, your decision-making ability in the moment. And so what he's trying to get across here is that's what being filled with the Spirit is like. It has the power to change the way that you talk to people. It has the power to change the way that you think. It has the power to change the way you would solve a problem. It has the power to change what you would do in the moment. It has the power to change your courage in the face of fear. And if you could live life in such a way that you can allow God to be in control of those kind of things, think about the kind of change that would result in your life. Yeah, it's making sense now. And so the question then comes up, if you could do something to enact that kind of thing, would you do it? And in a way, it almost seems like it's too good to be true. Now let's just say you had never drank alcohol, you had never seen anybody who's ever drank alcohol. Okay, let's just say you grew up somewhere that alcohol doesn't exist, okay? Just for argument's sake. And somebody came to you and they said, hey, try this. If you drink this, it's going to change the way you talk. like within the next couple hours, it'll actually change the way that you talk. You're either going to be really mean and like say some nasty stuff. You may say some stuff you don't want anybody to know. You may say some really funny stuff. You may be really nice. I don't know, but it's going to change the way that you talk. And it's going to change all the what you're going to do. You're going to do some things tonight that you would never do if you didn't drink this. Good or bad, I don't know, but that's going to happen. And you could continue going on. They would look at you like, huh? I don't believe it. Who would believe that? Because you'd be thinking, I've tried orange juice. It didn't make me do that. I tried grape juice. Didn't make me do that. I've tried Coke. I've tried water. I've drank a lot of things, but none of them have ever changed the way that I talk. None of them have ever changed the way I've thought. None of them have ever changed what I did. You with me on this? So why on earth would you tell me that if I were to drink this, it's going to change anything? Now, if you had never experienced or seen any of that, that is how you would think when you somebody tried to explain to you what alcohol could do, right? Paul, however, knows, all of y'all know what alcohol does to somebody. So he's trying to explain to you what being filled with the Spirit is like because none of you know what being filled with the Spirit is like. Because the very thought that you could have a relationship with God or be doing something and have God actually change what you think in a moment, say in a moment, or do in a moment, you look at that and go, nah, not possible. People don't change. Nothing ever goes different. Because I've tried. I've tried the church thing, and it didn't work. Yeah, you've had orange juice, and you've had water, but you haven't been filled with the Spirit. And I have to set that up because where he goes next, because now your question, you're still going to ask. Very beginning, you said, okay, people change. How do they change? I said, well, being filled with the Spirit. Okay, how do they do that? Now I've been explaining all of what the filled with the Spirit is. You're still asking me, all right, well, how's that all happen? Aren't you still wondering that? Like, okay, how do you drink the drink, so to speak, that leads to the filled with the Spirit? I'm going to tell you, and you're going to look at me like I'm an idiot. In the same way that if I held up to you an alcoholic drink and you didn't know what alcohol was, you'd look at me like I was an idiot. Okay? We all okay? We're all clear of that? Just get ready to not believe what I'm going to say next, think that it's not going to work, and think that it is ridiculous as drinking a drink is going to do all those things if you've never seen all those things happen. He says, listen to worship music. Nonstop. See? Y'all had a thought already. Yep. I know. That's what you were thinking. He says, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Be listening to worship music nonstop, all day, every day. Be singing the songs, even when the music's not playing. Do that every day. When you wake up in the morning, start playing it. You let it play in your house. Let it play when you're getting the kids ready for school or you're getting ready for work. Let it play in your car, on your break, after work, when you're on your way home, when you're running errands, when you're hanging out at the house. I was going to say when you're watching TV, but instead you'd be listening to worship music. And then before you go to bed, maybe like listen to it while you're falling asleep. You're looking at me like, okay, you don't understand. I've got a problem that I need to change. I got to get this change, and your answer is to listen to some worship music. I know, it seems ridiculous. But here's kind of what's happening as this is happening. And he also says, so listen to worship music, and then also always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where also throughout the day, as you're listening to worship music, and as each thing comes into your life, you look at this as, okay, God, you brought this into my life. I thank you for this opportunity or this hurdle or what has come, because if you brought it into my life, you prepared me for it, and with you I can get through it. And so you're changing your perspective on how you're seeing this moment in life. And what happens with the worship music is you're being immersed in God's truth, stuff that talks about who Jesus is. We just sang some songs. Your name is a light, cannot be denied. That at your name, fear leaves. And you listen to these promises over and over and over again of who God is and what God has done and what God will do and what God has promised. And so your heart is being filled up with dare I say, reality. See, one of our problems is that we live our life in insanity. Insanity is where you're not in touch with reality. Is that fair? Is that a fair assessment of insanity? You're not in touch with reality? We think reality is what we see and what we experience and what we feel. We think we understand reality. Reality is eternity, right? Reality is that we were all created to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that we'll enjoy for all eternity. Yet we have this insane idea that we're going to live forever, that actions don't have consequences, that nobody sees what we do, we'll never get caught. The kind of insanity we live in, right? What worship music does is it brings you back to sanity. And I say that because, so this past summer, I've been doing this experiment. And my kids asked me, like, Dad, seriously? Can we listen to something other than worship music? Really? Now, if you know, if you came to the Stop Hunger Now event this past weekend, all those were my tunes. I love all kinds of music from every generation. Yes. However, been listening to worship music all, you know, the past several months straight. And Jackson's like, why? I said, because it's I need to be able to keep my sanity. I should have explained what I just explained to you. Because later, it was interpreted this way when he told a friend, he's like, yeah, my dad's listening to worship music to keep him from going crazy. Should have done some more explaining like I just did there. Insanity is thinking like, today is all that matters. The fear that comes in is going to overwhelm me. The hurdle that's before me is going to destroy me. The only way out is to seek some escape or some relief or some substance, that I can't trust God for what he's going to do in the future. That's insanity. That's not living in light of what is real. And what the worship music is doing nonstop is reminding you of what is real. And the beauty of the song is that it has the ability to stick with you. And do you ever find that, like, after you leave church, you're still singing the songs from that morning? That's the point. That's the goal, is that all day long you'd be immersing yourself in reality so you can live a life that's in touch with reality. And if you live a life that's in touch with reality, maybe the reason why you're seeking escape is because of the insanity in which you're living right now. Is that a fair thing? Maybe the addiction is because it's an escape from what you think is reality, but it's not reality. Maybe if you could just live and immerse yourself in reality, be filled with the Spirit, it would bring about a change. What's the change? It is, he said, it was the fruit of the Spirit. Happens when you are filled with the Spirit. You see the fruit grows. Now, so the last thing I'm going to say about this is, what can you do to get fruit to grow? Do you go into the cells of the leaf and work a chloroform. That's not right. Chlorophyll. Yeah. Do you work with the chlorophyll inside the leaf to enact the change? If you use the wrong word there, you're going to fall asleep. So are you working in the cells so that photosynthesis happens? Is that what you're doing when you want to have stuff grow? No. What are you doing? You're planting a seed and you're cultivating the soil, right? You're planting the seed and you're cultivating the soil. So what's the analogy here? God's basically saying, listen, I want to plant my seed within you, which is Jesus Christ. I want him to be in you and be a part of you. I want to put my Spirit inside of you, and that is the seed of life. And that has the potential and the power to do everything that a seed could do. You know, when you pick up a seed, it looks like nothing, but that thing has the power to destroy a driveway, and it has the power to feed a village, right? And you probably, some of you have experienced both of these two things, right? And it's all in this little seed, and so you think it's this insignificant thing that you began a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not insignificant. It is a seed that has been planted within you, but now you have to cultivate it. See, I've bought a lot of seeds from Home Depot. And my conclusion is, don't buy seeds from Home Depot because they don't work. But other people buy them from the same place and they work. The difference isn't that the seeds don't work. The seeds always work. They're seeds. It's what they do. They grow. Okay, there's a potential they're going to grow. The problem is, I start a garden, I don't do anything with it. The watering every day is actually important. The soil that they're in is important. That's what the worship music is in your life. You're watering that seed every single day, washing it with the word and with the truth of God, so God can grow something in there that looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And you can focus on all those things. And I'm going to stuff, I'm going to be nice today. I'm going to be nice. Whatever happens, I'm going to be nice. And then you got this idiot who went to church over here and says, I ain't going to try nothing. I'm just going to listen to my Jesus music today. Good luck with that. Yeah. Try it. I'm going to say give me 30 days because I don't think any of y'all are capable of committing anything longer than that in our society. So we'll get a week head start. You can try to get your music found right now this week. Start today. And it should never be easier at any point in the history of life and music than it is right now. Most of you have a phone. You can download Spotify, Pandora, anything. You can go the cheap route that has commercials, or you can actually spend an extra $2 and not have to listen to the commercials and create your own worship list out there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask Pastor April and Alex if we'll get together this week, and we'll publish out some that you all can just sign on to through Amazon and some other services if you want, and just begin to listen for 30 days. There are a few crops that you can grow in 30 days, and I just want to see if you'll take me up on this and give that a shot, that you'll listen. That's all you listen to, is just fill your head with that, fill your mind with that, and not pray in the morning, not pray at night, but have an ongoing conversation with God all day long. As things come in, talk to God about it. You won't do that piece if you're not listening to the worship music. You just won't. Your mind frame won't be there. Try that and see if God grows some fruit in your life. Because God growing something is a whole lot more powerful and lasting than this stuff here. Let's pray. Father, either your word is alive and true and active and real, and you are the author and sustainer and finisher of our life, or everything I just said this morning is absolutely ridiculous. Because I don't know of any other organization or group out there that's saying if you want to have a changed life, listen to music and talk with an invisible being in the sky. But Father, we also live in a world that doesn't believe anybody can change. So Father, if this is weird or abnormal or crazy, I don't want to live in the insane world anyway. Father, renew the sanity of my life and my mind so I might be able to fix my eyes on you, be immersed in your word and what is true, that every day I might live in truth, and cultivate the kind of soil in my life, Father, that you can grow the change that I desperately want to see happen. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.